Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to take this opportunity. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We have a very extensive website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find all these radio programs and MP3 files there. You'll also find Bible videos that are 30 minutes in length, and a host of other Bible-related material that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our Bible study periods and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Today, we're going to conclude our discussion together of the subject of the gospel changes man. We have looked at thus far that the gospel is God's power to save, and the gospel is aimed at man's intellect, his will, and his emotion in order to produce a change because his relationship is marred by sin with his Creator. And then we looked at last week that the facts, the evidence, the eyewitness testimony are going to be presented to the sinner. And then the commands are going to be given in what he should do with those facts, the evidence, and the eyewitness testimony. And then some promises are going to be made, and he's going to have to determine whether or not he believes and trusts God in the promises that he makes in order to give a favorable response to the gospel. But today, I want to look at two examples, one a group of people, and the other an individual, and how the gospel changed those people in the first century. We want to begin in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We see in verse 1 through 4 that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles as they were promised by the Lord himself in his last discussion with them prior to going to the cross in John 14, 15, and 16. Where he promised that the Holy Spirit would be given. And then after, just before his ascension in Acts 1, he told them to wait in Jerusalem till they would be endued with power from on high. And then they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that promise comes about in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And then they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verses 5 through 11, we see that they spoke in different tongues, different languages, that all that were there, they were amazed that they could understand the things they were saying in their own native tongue, being that all these men were Galileans, which they thought were uneducated. And yet they all heard in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and they were perplexed. They didn't understand any of this. And then Peter and the rest of the apostles, they stand up and they begin to preach the gospel. Now, what did they do? Well, they presented some facts. First of all, he presents the fact of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2, 28 through 32. And that the Spirit would be poured out on all men, beginning in Jerusalem. And so they present the facts of the prophecy that was given by Joel. And then in verse 22, some more facts. Men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God through him did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Now, here's another fact. Another fact is Jesus was among you, the Christ, the Messiah. He was here. He was among you. You saw those signs. You saw the miracles. You saw the wonders. And then you took him by lawless hands and you crucified him. So that's a fact. They're presenting the facts that they crucified the Savior. In verse 24, he tells them that God gave evidence of that God raised him from the dead and loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so that refers to his resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 25, they bring David as another fact, that David prophesied about the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16, 8 through 10, that his body would not see corruption, nor would his soul stay in Hades. And indeed that happened. And then he ends up the fact by saying, here's David's tomb. It's with us today. His bones are in that tomb. And yet there's one sitting on the throne of David. We see in verse number 31, him foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I have made your enemies your footstool. That's a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 24 through 26. So what we see here is that the apostles presented facts. They presented facts, and it was up to the audience to know what to do with those facts. What did the facts compel them when they thought about it, when they reasoned about what they heard, when they understood what the apostles had charged him with? What did they do? Look at verse 37. And then you get the reaction. It says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You're guilty of murder. What did they do with those facts? Well, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. The gospel had convicted them of their sin. And then they asked what they needed to do to get this sin remitted. And they were told in verse 38, the command came. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. You see, there's the promise given, that the promise is given that they can gain remission of sin and they can become a child of God. And now, you see, the facts were presented, the command was given, the promises were made. What did they do? Well, I'll tell you what 3,000 of them did in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them in verse 41. You see, their hearts changed. They listened to the fact with their intellect, with their will, with their emotions. They thought about it. They reasoned it. They came to understand it. And the facts were presented to them. And then the commandments were given. And then they had to make a decision. And 3,000 of them obeyed, and their heart was changed. What changed it? The gospel. Now, let's look at one other example in Acts 9 of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was on his way in Acts 9 to deliver men and women and cast them into prison who were Christians, thinking he was doing the will of God. The Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and says, Saul, Saul, I am the one that you're persecuting. Now, the fact was that Saul was going in the wrong direction. He was thinking he was doing the will of God, but he was fighting God, and he was persecuting the Son of God. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul recounts when those facts were presented to him, and now he says, I know whom I believe. Now he believes the fact that he's been told. In Acts chapter 26, in recounting his conversion to Agrippa, notice what he says in verse 28 and 29. Acts 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God not only you, but also all men who hear me today might be both and almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded by the facts that were presented to him. And then Ananias was sent to him. And he was 3 days fasting and in prayer. And seeing the Lord didn't save him. Fasting didn't save him. Prayer didn't save him. Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias spoke to him. And Ananias spoke to him. And recounting that conversation in Acts 22, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And in Acts 9 and 18, in the actual account, Paul arose after speaking with Ananias, and he was baptized immediately. And the Bible tells us over and over in the book of Acts and in other parts of the Bible that the Apostle Paul believed in the promises that were given to him. But we don't really have to wonder about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is sitting in a jail cell waiting for his impending death by beheading for his proclamation of the preaching of the gospel. What did he think about what he had done? What about the facts and about the promises and about the command? What did he think now? Verse 6 says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all that love his appearing." He knew the crown awaited for him. He knew that he would receive the crown because he believed and trusted in the promises that were made. And he became the great Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, who became a champion for the gospel, who wrote 13 of the New Testament books and planted churches all over the Gentile world. You see, he heard the facts. He believed the facts. He heard the commands. He obeyed the commands. And he believed the promises. And he lived his life in obedience. But what changed him? Was it the appearance of Jesus on the road? It wasn't the prayer or the fasting for 3 days. What changed him was a changing, life-giving message of the gospel that showed him his true condition before God and what he needed to do in order to change the direction he was going in. And so the gospel changes men. Now here's the good news for you and our listening audience today. The gospel changed the Jews on Pentecost. 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel. It changed the heart of Saul, who was going in the wrong direction, persecuting the church, an enemy of the church, seeking to destroy the church, and it changed his heart. And the good news is, it can change your heart too. In the gospel, you have the facts, the evidence, and the eyewitness testimony. It's aimed at your intellect, your will, and your emotion. And then you're going to have to make a decision about what you're going to do with it. Are you going to come out of sin? Are you going to become a servant of righteousness? Are you going to obey the gospel? Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to be in rebellion and follow your own sinful will and do that which is unpleasing, displeasing to God? It's your choice. The gospel will change the heart of man that is willing to allow it to do so. It has the power to do so, and you can have it change if you want. Do you love?